had at least one more sermon on prayer. And I'm not promising, this isn't a promise, but I think I've got at least one more after today, okay? But today we're going to talk again about the power of prayer. We've looked at the definition of prayer is this: Christian prayer, in its full New Testament meaning, is prayer addressed to God as Father in the name of Christ as mediator and through the enabling grace of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the topic of prayer, or the definition. And so let's recap. Our first week, we talked about a few things. One, all prayer is offered in faith. Amen? Thank you, Josh. The answer is amen, especially at Christmas time. You know how I know? Is how many of you prayed for a parking spot up close? You don't go to Walmart saying, God, I'll just take one way out there. You know how I know? Is how many kids in here are praying for that one gift? Just that one special gift. How many of you have ever prayed at checkout going, is that credit card over the limit? Do you ever feel judged? Even when you're using a debit card and you know there's no way to overspend, you feel judged. And then when it starts giving that little tape, you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Listen, all prayer is offered in faith. The faith is in who or what you're offering the prayer to. Whether it's Buddha, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's the college football gods, whether it's a rock, whether it's Visa, the question isn't whether it's in faith. The question is who's the faith in? All prayer is offered in faith, but in whom you pray and in whom you place your faith has a significant impact on prayer. We talked about the wicked pray and they say this, I will pray, I will believe if. They condition God. I will love you, I will serve you, I will trust you, I will communicate with you if you do such and such. Well, my friends, that's a terrible way to build a relationship, isn't it? I will love you if. Can you imagine, Miss Sylvia, can you imagine on our wedding day when we get married, you go, hey, I'll love you if, and we just stroll out that list. We got newlyweds right here. Wouldn't that be great? I'll love you if you do this, 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 and this, and this. And then they flip it over and go, I won't love you if you... But you see, the wicked say, God, I'll love you, I'll pray to you, if. And can I just say this? If we're not very careful, even Christians can get to that. Our hearts can become so overwhelmed by life, can become so embattled by the strains and the stresses, and we can be even become so carnal in our lives that we pray and we say, God, I'll love you if. But the child of God who's walking in fellowship, say, I will pray, I will believe, I will serve because. Because of what? Because of what God's already done. He created our universe. He created our world. He created your life. He created and sent to us the Savior. He's done enough just in that. But we do what we do because of what God does. And you know what that does? Is that tells us we'll never run out of reasons of doing what God says to do, because there's always a reason to do it. And then lastly, God wants us to talk to Him. We want to be in a constant state of communication with the Lord, like we are with other people. I love instant messaging most of the time. Most of the time. Sometimes it's a little bit of a whip, isn't it? Amen? Huh? You remember back in the day when you called someone at home and if they didn't answer, you just weren't going to talk to them for like 4, 5, 6, 8 hours. And now if someone sends you a text and you don't get something back like in 30 seconds, are you okay? Are you mad at me? Come on, okay. But we want to have a constant communication. And then the second week, we talked about a couple of parables. One about a lady who was seeking justice from an unjust judge. And the second about a friend who was seeking assistance from another friend. The parable didn't teach us that if we pray for something over and over, God is obligated to give it to us. Listen, I just wrote an article this last week for the Banner. Back when I was a little kid, my dad had a method about my not taking no for an answer. It would be, Dad, can I have this? He'd go, no. Well, Dad, can I have this? No. And you know what the third step was? You didn't want the third step. But what the Bible teaches us is God is not obligated to move to our position just by the number of times we repeat something, okay? You're not going to wart God into action. There's an old word, isn't it? To wart them into it. All right? God's not obligated. God's promise to his children is to meet our needs. Amen? Yeah. Amen, Jimmy. Hey, I'm back. We're going to get a little more involved here. I need a little bit more in Ronnie. I love you, Ronnie. But I need a little bit more. God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. Now, it's not a sin to have a want, right? And he knows our needs better than we do. And that is so true. Our needs can get confused. God says, I will meet your needs in accordance to his purpose and his glory. That's a challenge for us. There is nothing wrong with repeatedly asking, as long as what you're praying for is within the will of God. Now you say, Jimmy, how do I know? Is there ever something in life where you're not quite sure? Absolutely there is. But there are many things in life that you absolutely know the will of God for. And my advice to you is, don't bother praying about it. When you know God's will, it's clearly stated, and if what you want is in opposition to what God's clear stated will is, don't waste your time. Go do something else. But we pray as long as it's in God's will. And how long do we keep praying, Jimmy? It's a good question. We keep praying until God grants our request or he changes our heart to realize that what we're wanting isn't what he wants. Now, how long can that take? Well, it may take a lifetime. We don't know. But we keep interacting with the Lord until he gives us what we're asking for or he changes our heart for what we're asking for. Today's question is this. Are there different types of prayer? And if there is, what are they? You hope that there is, or this is going to be a real short message. Or maybe you hope that there isn't. Well, let's look real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 says this. First of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Here we see four different types of prayer. And we're going to talk about those here. James 5 tells us this. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord, I just went old English on you, the Lord. I can go African-American, the Lord. I don't know where that came from. In this context, prayer is offered in faith for someone who is sick, asking God to heal them. Is it wrong to ask God to heal? Absolutely not. Is it wrong? Heal completely? Absolutely not. Because when we pray, we are to pray in belief of God's power and God's goodness. Now, when we pray and we say, Lord, we would ask for you, we beg you to heal either all at once, miraculous, boom. I like that, right? In this microwave world, that'd be great. Wouldn't it be great to be standing there? I don't have time anyway. Or through the process of what? Through time and medicine and rehabilitation, through a process. Both of those are glorious and God-honoring. Because where did you think the medicine comes from? Where do you think the wisdom comes from? Can you imagine what it was like 100 years ago? I'm constantly astonished at what God's grace has given to humanity in the area of medicine. And then when we pray, we say, Lord, we ask that you would heal them. Now, there's only two types of healing. There's temporary and eternal. Amen? What's temporary mean? It means we might get better, but one day, right? It's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and then the judgment. Or it may be eternal. That means that God takes them from this tent of suffering into eternal healing. Monday, Miss Brenda Osborne, I stood by her bedside a week ago Saturday and we prayed together and I prayed this prayer. And God chose to heal her eternally. And now she and her groom, who was sick all the days that I knew him, are now both in the presence of their Savior, both in the presence of their love, and both eternally healed. That's glorious. That's good. Both are good and loving. If God chooses to heal eternally instead of temporarily, that doesn't mean that God isn't good, and it doesn't mean that God isn't loving. It is. Because the truth is, eternal's better than temporary. Just ask, who's the guy he called out of the grave? Lazarus, thank you. Yeah, that guy. I put that in there as a quiz. You know, everybody's excited about Lazarus, but you know what Lazarus had to do? He had to die again. Who wants that? So this is what I would like to ask for us to do today. Is there anyone here today that would like for us to pray for your medical condition? You can just lift your hand. You don't have to tell us what it is. I see one, see one, see one, see one. And we're going to stop right now, and we're going to corporately pray for you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give thanks today for the privilege of prayer. Father, we give thanks today that the eternal, all-powerful God not only cares to hear from us, but Lord, already knows the desires of our heart. And Father, today I lift up each and every one here who's expressed a need. Lord, not to remind you of it, for you forget nothing. But Father, you are the creator and the sustainer of these bodies. You know exactly what each and every one of them needs. And Father, today by faith we ask that you would heal them. Lord, we ask that if it be your will, that you would do it in a supernatural, all at once, glorious act of power. For Lord, it's well within your ability. Or Father, we ask that you would heal them through the process of medicine, the miracle of modern medicine. And Father, we thank you that we live in a time and in a place where such quality attention is even available to us. Father, help us to see you through it. Help us to trust you in it. And Lord, let us glorify you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Now let's go ahead. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 tells us this. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. After Jesus' ascension, the disciples joined together consistently in prayer. Now, this is a corporate prayer. That's kind of like what we just did, a sense of corporate prayer. And what does corporate prayer do for us? Well, when we pray corporately and in unity, it unifies our thoughts. For that moment, as we're praying for those of our family that are wrestling and processing with illness, our thoughts were one. We were thinking of the Lord. We were thinking of our family. We were thinking of medical need. It also affects our feelings. We now have that personalness because, you know, you may have been, oh, well, I didn't even know. You know, Tammy, and I'll pick on you. I didn't even know you had a medical condition you were working on. Right. So now my feelings have changed. I didn't know. And so now it changes our feelings. It kind of focuses our feelings. And then thirdly, it focuses our actions. You may be now it's going, I didn't even know. I want to engage with that individual. I want to find out more about what's going on. I want to be involved if I can. You see, corporate prayer kind of brings us into one and kind of moves us forward in the same direction, and that's very good. It's a very good thing. And now moving on, we'll see another type of prayer in Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Later, after Pentecost, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Their example encourages us to pray with each other. Now, and just now, we prayed for each other, right? Now, this encourages us to pray with each other. Now, the challenge about praying with each other, well, we're about to get fun. All right. The challenge about praying with one another is this, is it takes courage. Because you know what it takes to pray with each other? Vulnerability. To be able to open up and say, you know what, I'm not 100% complete. Maybe I'm scared. Maybe I'm fearful. Maybe I'm worried. Maybe, I don't know, whatever. But can I just take a story? Anyone here ever not shared something? Because you don't even know how they're going to respond to it, right? It takes a level of trust. You know, if you share something and they don't handle it right, it can be embarrassing, it can be aggravating. And so we want to work on praying together. Philippians 4:6 tells us this. This should be the Christmas passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God says, don't be anxious about anything. Yeah, right, Lord. You've never been through the holiday season, right? Let me ask you this. When does the anxiousness of the holiday start for you guys? Is it before Thanksgiving? Did anybody start amping up before Thanksgiving? How about Black Friday? Is that where the amping up started? Oh, I'm telling you. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you right now are amped up? There's anxiousness about you, right? Okay. You don't know where. You don't know what, right? You don't know if you're going to find that Cabbage Patch doll. So what's the toy to kill over this year? Was it? Hatchables? Okay. I'm going to have to Google that. Lottery tickets? Those are pretty, you can get a lot of those. But you see, the Lord says, don't be anxious about anything. And we look at him and say, Lord, don't you understand? How do we work on not being anxious about anything? Well, we talked about that constant state of communication. First of all, we talk with God, and that's called prayer. That's called meditation. That's taking time to focus your mind's attention and your heart's affection and talk to the Lord. And let me just say this in all kindness. And then just shut up and listen. You see, that's the challenge for most of us, beginning with me. I talk more than I listen. It's a challenge. I admit it. And so we need to talk to the Lord and be honest with the Lord as often as we need to do that. The Lord rage at it. He goes, listen, Sharon, you spent your 60 minutes this week. It's time for you to wait and see me next week. We need to talk to the Lord. And secondly, we need to have a talk with ourselves. That's a hard conversation, isn't it? Because it happens on the inside of you, and no one knows you like you other than the Lord. You see, because you can't make excuses on yourself. Do you ever have conversations with yourself? Most of the time, it may happen while we're working, right? And usually it's not a kind conversation. You know, with me, it's, Jimmy, you're such an idiot. But you need to talk through, you know, some of the greatest counseling happens inside yourself. What's going on? Why do I feel this way? Why am I afraid to do this? Why do I have to buy this hatchling for, you know, Cousin Susie? Because if I don't, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Have that talk with yourself. Thirdly, talk with others. Build relationships. Find people that are trustworthy. Just talk to. And have the courage to say to them, listen, I just need you to kind of let me bounce this off of you. I have advice about everything, I promise you. And so one of the things I have to learn is to just listen. And if you ever want me to just listen, say, hey, Jimmy, I love you, I trust you, but can you just listen? Sure. Now, on channel 3, I'm going, and to the glory of the Lord, I'm better than I used to be. In my mind, I'm going, just ask me. But anyway. And then lastly, and I want to say this. If you find yourself in circumstances, there is no shame, it is not ungodly, and it is not sinful to seek out professional counseling. Find someone who's qualified, find someone who has faith in their life, find someone that the Bible is the foundation of their counsel, and go to them. How do I know that? Because I've done it myself. As a middle-aged man, I realized I still had things I needed to process, and I worked through these things. And I found myself in the presence of a counselor, and I want you to know I'm better today, and I'm not ashamed of it. So if you find yourself there, moving on, Psalms 107 tells this, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Here we see we give thanks to the Lord for his deeds. Give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. And now I started a list to be thankful for. Can we be thankful for a Savior? I think we can. Because without him, hell is your destination. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it makes a great rock song, but I don't think it makes for a great eternal destination. But we can thank God. Why? Because he sent us a Savior. We can thank God because he sent us the Holy Spirit. That God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, that we can have this sense of peace and calm and purpose. It's an amazing thing. You don't understand. If you've been walking with the Lord a long time, you've forgotten what it's like to not have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And can you imagine the Old Testament saints? It's a gift probably that's most overlooked, maybe second only to prayer. Do you thank God for the church, the capital C church and the little c church? I do. I love to be with the church. I love to be around the church. I love to serve the church. I thank God for the church. Is it perfect? Well, heck no. You know how I know? Because I'm a member of it. And so are you. The Word of God, God's Word to us, that He would send to us His instruction manual for life. What a gift that is. This is the audience participation. Real quickly, anyone else have something, any other deeds we can thank God for? Anybody on this side?
Air.
Air's good. Just try not having some of it. Anybody else?
Peace.
Anybody else? What's that?
Family.
Family. Yeah. How about in the middle?
Rain.
Yeah. Unless you like living in the desert. Rain's good. Anybody else? Over here, freedom. That's a gift, right? It's an earned gift, but it's a gift. Freedom from tyranny, freedom from sin. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. It's not. I can promise you this, that if we were meeting outside, attendance would be much lower this morning. Hey, listen, everybody, we're going to stand in the parking lot for church today. Ooh, that sounds good. I'll see you on the webcast. Psalms 96 tells us this: worship the Lord in splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Now, we talked about, we offer prayers of thanksgiving for God's deeds. Now, this is different. The prayer of worship is similar to the thanksgiving, but it's worship, it's a thanksgiving for who God is, for His characteristics. It's separate from His deeds. This is what God has done. This is who God is. And that's kind of the difference between hymns and modern music. Hymns sing of who God is, and modern music sings more about what God has done. There's a difference. They're not better or worse, just different. But I started a short list. We could thank God for the fact that He's holy. You know what that means? Is He can't sin. You know what that means? Is He can't sin against you. Isn't that good? That's how I know God's not up there just waiting for me to sin so He can crack me with a holy hammer. You ever think that? There's people who think that. They're living their life just, you know, like some big cosmic whack-a-mole. Now I've got you. Merry Christmas. I can promise you no one else used whack-a-mole as an illustration this morning. I praise the Lord for He's just. Now, you know why? You may tell you when people don't want God to be just is when they're on the opposite side of God's justice. You see, criminals don't want justice when they're criminals. And people who are just want justice. I thank God that He's just. You know why? Because I know where He stands, and I know where I stand with Him, and I know it's not going to change because He's holy. I like it because He's patient. You know why? Because I'm a numbskull. Every now the inner idiot comes out. I'm thankful that God is patient. Aren't you thankful? Don't you wish people would be more thankful? Christmas is coming. Oh my goodness, people. Just take a deep breath. Slow down a little bit. If you can't wait an hour for it, you don't need it. Should see people. I was at Cracker Barrel yesterday. Crazy. I do want that great big old Rice Krispie treat, though. I could build houses with those. That would not be on the program, but yeah. Matthew 26 tells us this, and going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." This is the prayer of consecration. This is when we pray and we say, "God, help set us aside for something good." You see, the prayer of consecration says, "God, I want what You want more than what I want." Now, that could be a career. That could be a relationship. That could be a lot of things, a lot of decisions. But Jesus says, "Father, if there's any way that this can pass from me, Lord, if there's any other way, then I have to go to the cross, but not my will be done, but what?" See, that's consecration. See, that's unconditional obedience. God, I want what You want. Lord, this is what I want. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. But God, I want what you want. A prayer of consecration is so vitally important. And I want to challenge you this. That's a prayer we need to offer quite a bit. Because unlike God, who's holy and just and unchanging, we tend to drift. Like driving down the highway. You ever see those people? They're just drifting. They're not drunk. They're not distracted. They just drift. I really like those people that they have no idea of a gentle correction. It's back and forth. Ephesians 6:18 says this, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So are we to pray for the saints? Are we to pray for believers? Everyone but Ronnie answer. The answer is yes. Yes, you are to pray for believers. You're to pray for the ones you know. You're to pray for the ones you don't know. You're going to pray for the ones that you don't like. You pray for them. And he also says this, because you might go, well, good, that means I don't have to pray for those lost people. Well, Timothy gives us this, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for, yeah, gee whiz. Students, that's that teacher that you don't like. You need to pray for her or him. Pray for all people. Now, what does the prayer of intercession do for us? Our prayer should include requests for others as we intercede for them. Well, first, it helps us not become self-centered in our prayer life. My friends, and we'll talk about this more later on, but your prayer life shouldn't be all about you all the time. If all you ever pray for is you, you're out of the will of God. And when we pray in supplication for others, when we're interceding for others, it helps keep us from becoming egocentric in our prayer lives. It's a very small thing. Do you like children who are egocentric? I mean, we don't, right? Cute for a minute when you hear the mine, isn't it? It's cute for, isn't it? Is your son there yet?
A little bit.
Yeah, he'll come into full bloom soon enough. And then your little one, she's just learning it, right? And she doesn't realize brother's coming soon. Yeah. You see, God never intended our prayer life to be all about us all the time. Now, don't hear me say you shouldn't pray for yourself. But secondly, it helps us to learn compassion. You cannot dislike someone you pray for long term. God will mold and shape. It helps us to learn to be compassionate when we pray for other people. When their burden becomes our burden. When their sorrow becomes our sorrow. You see, everybody wants to be at the party. But no one wants to weep and suffer and carry the burden. My friends, you don't get it that way. That's not the way friendship works. That's not the way church works. You buy the ticket for the whole ride. It's like me going to the Giant and going, can I just get off at the top of the hill? I just came for the view. I rode that one time, and once was enough. I really want to skydive, but I think it might be like that all the time. Let's go ahead. It helps us keep perspective on our lives and its challenges. Now, don't hear me say that your life's challenges aren't important. Don't hear me say that. But do hear me say that just because it's a gorilla in your life doesn't necessarily mean it's a gorilla. All right? When we pray for other people, we may realize that the fact that my yellow shirt was dirty and I had to wear my blue shirt this morning isn't that big a deal. It helps keep us in perspective. When the Diet Coke is out at Quick Trip and Kelly Carr freaks smooth out, if he were praying and he realized there are people in other parts of the world that don't even have water to drink, much less Diet Coke, he would have perspective.